How sweet the sound. Do you know the song Amazing Grace has been sung and recorded by more artists than any other song? Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that song a number of years ago. His father was a slave trader, and you may well remember the story when Newton determined that slavery was wrong. But he began to reflect upon his life and how enslaved he was to sin, and that it was God that had set him free by his amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The Bible really doesn't refer to grace as amazing, but it does call grace in the Holy Scriptures the manifold grace of God. Now, the song, I think, really captures the eloquent nature of God's grace. And even though the King James Version does not use that word amazing, it is truly a rich word. And grace is truly amazing. The King James translators use that word, as I mentioned, the word manifold, to describe the grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, manifold, actually translated out of the original language in which the New Testament was written, actually means multicolored or multifaceted. Well, no doubt the definition reminds us of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. And you remember how Joseph's father, Jacob, gave unto him a multicolored coat. Well, God has given unto you and to me a multicolored grace. Have you ever thought about how privileged you are tonight and how privileged I should feel also to be loved by God? What is grace anyway? We often refer to it as the unmerited favor of God. You know, I like acrostics. I like to do those occasionally. One of my favorites is the acrostic for the word Bible. The word Bible, or the word B, or the letter B, actually referring to the word basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, someone said that grace, acrostic, could be God's riches at Christ's expense. His grace, our place. Grace means that someone died for you and someone died for me. I want you to think with me tonight about amazing grace and why grace is so amazing. And you might think, well, this would really ought to be a Sunday morning lesson where you're talking to people about salvation. But did you know that the majority of what you read about concerning the grace of God in the New Testament is written to people that are already Christians, reminding them of why and how they were saved and what grace is all about? Now, grace is not a license to sin, and obviously that must have been the persuasion of some in the New Testament. So when Paul addresses a letter to the Roman church, he answers an argument that they had raised in the sixth chapter. And he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Grace is not a license to sin. Paul says, "God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we also be raised with our Father." Grace came upon the scene actually because of the love of God, and not only the love of God, but because of the justice of God. God being the just God as he is, and we being sinners as we are, and if God's going to love us, someone had to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. Justice demanded grace. Mercy is that which deferred the payment for it, because God didn't pay us for our sin. And grace delivered the payment. God's grace. And I would tell you, first of all, that grace is amazing because it involved the best dying for the worst. God died for you. You were worse. I was worse. And Jesus was the best. God had to give the best in order for you to go to heaven and in order for me to get there. There are two things that are clearly established by him. And that is the fact that Jesus manifested a perfect love for you and for me. And secondly, not only did he manifest that love, but he modeled the perfect life. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. And the only one that could really die, as you know, in Old Testament times for the sins of the people, had to be that perfect lamb without spot. And so in order for us to be set free from our sin and the justice of God met, then there had to be that perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one. And that's why John, when he beheld him for the first time in John 1 and verse 29, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And because of the life and the love that he manifested, God sent Jesus, a name that is above every name, according to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Clearly, tasting death for every man would include tasting death for the worst. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says that he gave his life for those who shouted out him and said, "Let him be crucified." Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He gave his life for those who blasphemed his holy name and those who persecuted him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. The amazing grace of God. But there's a second thing you need to know about amazing grace. And that is that it is amazing because it required the highest to become the lowest. Jesus not only came and died for you, but he came and he lived among us. And he tasted death for every man, the Bible says, but he came and he walked among you. He understands how you feel. He knows what the sin problem is. He was tempted to sin, but he didn't succumb. Grace required that the Word of God become flesh and dwell among men. And in the book of John 1, verse 1 and following, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." The Creator walked among men. And so we have the highest becoming the lowest. And although Jesus was equal to the Father and the Spirit, he humbled himself and took on flesh. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth. And what do you call that? Grace. The grace of God. You know, the Apostle Paul probably wrote more about the grace of God than any other writer in the New Testament. Now, Paul never ever really mentioned the birth of Jesus. Did you know that? Well, you can read through the writings of Paul. He didn't mention it. Nor did he really mention his life. But he did mention his death. And he mentioned it over and over. And it was Paul who said, "I determined to know nothing among you saving Jesus and him crucified." Paul wrote much about his death. And Paul understood grace. For no one needed it more than Saul of Tarsus. For he had been a persecutor of the church, the very institution for which our Lord died and gave his life and showered his grace. And so Paul understood grace. Why, he would write on numerous occasions about it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 9 he would write, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And Paul would also write on another occasion to a young man, a young minister, by the name of Titus, in Titus 2, 11 through 14. He said, "For the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Listen to what he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Grace means, and it required, that the highest become the lowest. But there's another thing. Why is grace so amazing and so manifold, as Paul said? It's because it required the richest to become the poorest. Jesus was rich. Why, everything belonged to him. Why, after all, he made it. And did you know the Bible says that everything that was created not only by him, but the Bible says it was created for him. Wasn't created for you. It wasn't created for me, but everything that was made was created by him. Go on and read the book of John 1 again. For all things were created by him, the Bible says, and for him. And it required the rich to become poor. And that's exactly what our Lord and our Savior did. Grace required that the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills be born in a stable, Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10, Luke 2 and verse 7. Why, he owned it all. Grace required that the builder of heaven and earth be raised as an apprentice in a carpenter's shop. Hebrews 3:4. And it required that the King of glory leave the ivory palaces of heaven and grow up in a poor man's cottage. You ever thought about the way Jesus lived upon this earth? When he came and he died, he didn't live in a mansion. And yet he promises us one. He didn't have the finest things of life, but he came that we might have the finest things of life. He came that he might bless us in a bountiful and wonderful way. Grace required that one from the city of rest come to the earth and have no place to lay his head. Think about it. Jesus never owned a house, never owned a chariot, never owned anything. Well, the Bible says that the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nest, but the Son of God hath nowhere to lay his head. I mentioned to you this morning that sometimes our focus is on the wrong things, and that's so true. But the focus of Jesus was always on heaven. The grace of God required that the one who gave us richly of all things to enjoy was buried in a borrowed tomb. How would you account for such humility and sacrifice? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. It required that the richest become the poorest. But there's a fourth thing about amazing grace that should intrigue us. Grace is amazing because it gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Those who sin are deserving of death. We are. And you know, we understand that. Even we think about a parent-child relationship, don't we? When children disobey, they deserve to be punished. You don't reward children that disobey you when you lay down the law and you tell them what to do. Look at our lives. When God tells us how we ought to live, and when we refuse to obey him, we disregard his commandment and we go our merry way, and yet God turns around and in his grace and his goodness, when we deserve death, he died upon a cross that we might have life. You see, death was prescribed in the Old Testament, and God was very stern in the Old Testament. and death was prescribed upon those who sin. Think about it. The first sin that was ever committed was punishable by death. Now you say, well, Adam and Eve didn't die. Yes, they did. And when God had placed them in the Garden of Eden, they literally lived in a utopia. Everything they wanted was there. But God says you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one you can't touch. Don't go out there and eat of that fruit. And they did. And because of their disobedience, God had to punish their sin. And they were cast out of that garden. And do you know what? I realistically believe. Some people say, well, where does the sacrifice come in? Let me tell you where the sacrifice comes in. I really believe this. Do you know the Bible says that the man and the woman knew that they were naked for the first time when they ate of that forbidden fruit? Someone said we need to pass that fruit around again today. When God made them coats of skin, where do you think they came from? There had to be the death of animals. I believe there was the death of animals, and God clothed them with the skins off the back of the animals that were put to death. So the first sin was punishable by death. And did you know that the last sin that will ever be committed upon this earth, I don't care what it is, and I don't know who's going to commit it, when Jesus suddenly decides by the power of God that he's going to descend and receive the church and bring this world to an end, the curtain will come down. But I can tell you one thing for sure, that the last sin will be punishable by death for those who are not under the grace of God. Grace offers us what we need, not what we deserve. But God knows we need grace. We deserved death in every way. But the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then fifthly, grace is amazing because it involved God paying the debt that he did not owe for those who could not pay. You talk about a bailout. There was nothing comparable to the bailout of heaven. You talk about a stimulus plan. That was God's stimulus plan. Stimulating you and me. Motivating us to live the righteous life. Matter of fact, I can't think of anything else God could have done in a greater way to bail you and me out of our sin, or to stimulate us to walk in heaven's way. As a sinner, man couldn't pay for his sin. Impossible. He needed someone who cared enough about him to do it. And God rose to the occasion and he paid the debt that he did not owe. We often sing that song. You know, there is a parable that Jesus taught found in the book of Matthew 18. He told us of a king who had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And I think this is interesting in and of itself. The word for 10,000 talents here comes from a Greek word. It's the word merias. And actually, it is a word that is translated to be the largest numerical term in the Greek language. That is, the debt that this man owed that king was so extreme, he would have never, ever paid it. He had been put in prison. No way could he ever pay that debt. But someone pled mercy in his behalf. And when the king finally released him, was he gracious enough to accept the grace of the king? Nope. For he went out and he found someone who owed him a meager amount of money. And he charged that he be thrown into prison until he pay the debt. to be placed with the tormentors. You know, many of us are just like that man when we ought to be gracious and to understand that someone did bail us out and someone forgave us. Amazing, amazing grace. But number six, grace is amazing because it costs God everything. But he offered it freely to man. Now the president tells us that the bailout plan today is one where banks will pay that money back. I'm sure you believe that like I believe it. And where the automobile industry is going to make sure they recover all that money and it'll all come back. That's well and good. But you know what? God doesn't even ask for it back. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. John 3 and verse 16. You see, God was willing to incur the cost for us. He gave everything, and he offered it freely to man. He paid the debt. He signed it freely, forgiven. We were destined to die because we had already earned our wages, and that was death itself. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that takes me out of the picture, doesn't it? When I think about God's grace and all of his goodness, and that means I don't have to do anything at all? No. Do you know the Bible says that Noah found grace in the sight of God? It says that. And leave Noah out of the picture. God told Noah, he said, I'm going to make it rain. You've never seen it, but it's going to happen. Water's going to fall from the heaven. Never had it ever rained before. No evidence that it ever did. But God told Noah, he says, I want you to build an ark to the saving of yourself and your household. And probably Noah may have been a little skeptic of all of this because he'd never seen it rain before. I mean, after all, God's telling him to build that kind of ship, that kind of boat out here on dry land. But the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, and he moved by faith to the building of the ark. He just simply did his duty, what God had asked him to do. That didn't take him out of the picture when God says, when the Word of God says that he found grace in the sight of God. Would Noah have been saved even though God's grace was there had he not built the ark? No. It doesn't take us out of the picture. And for those who say, hey, we're saved by grace alone and it doesn't involve you, it doesn't involve anybody else, listen, that's not true. It does involve you, it does involve me. And the Bible says that we are saved by the grace of God. By what? By faith. By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It involves faith, and a faith that is working, and a faith that is challenging us, a faith that is stimulating us to do the will of God every day that we live upon this earth. Paul would write in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, he says, grace did much more abound. And the word abound means to exceed. I can assure you tonight that there is enough grace to exceed all the sins of mankind. That's the grace of God. That's why it's amazing to me. I mean, how someone so majestic and holy as God could send heaven's best for such a sin-cursed world. Amazing Grace is my favorite song, folks. But it reminds me daily when I think of it, where I could be had it not been for grace. That's grace, and that's why it's amazing. Now, you can accept the grace of God, or you can reject it. Grace is a gift. You don't have to take it. I could offer you a gift. You don't have to receive it. It's a gift. You can take it, or you can leave it. And that's what God says to us. He laid down his life, and he offers you salvation, forgiveness of your sin, and a hope of heaven because of his grace. Now, why would anyone turn that down? I don't know. Dale and I met with someone this afternoon in a study that we had together, a couple of folks, and helping them understand what grace is really all about. Grace is the most wonderful thing in all the world because it is amazing. It's a manifestation of God's love. Now, I told you tonight that Paul wrote more about grace when he wrote to Christians. When you go back and trace it from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation, you will read more about grace than you will ever read about in the Gospels. And the reason for that is, for some reason or another, we get this idea that grace is something that we receive just prior to becoming a Christian, and then we don't need grace anymore. And that's just not true, folks. We need grace every day. I'm being saved every day by the grace of God. I am. That's why the Bible says, when it says in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. You see, the blood of Jesus touches you when you're baptized, all right? But the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing you. And that blood of Jesus was manifested by God's grace. And you know what? And even though you're a baptized believer, if God withdrew his grace from you tonight, you'd be just as lost as you ever were, without hope. That's why we ought to thank God every day. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you. It is amazing. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you know what? I can't understand why you wouldn't be. I honestly mean that sincerely. Why wouldn't you be a Christian? Why would you turn away from the grace of God, the greatest gift that anyone has ever given you? People do it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why Christians continue to engage in sin and do the things that are wrong when they know they're wrong. And they just keep saying, hey, we can live under God's grace. Wrong. Let me refer you again to what Paul said. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is no grace for those who continue to walk in the ways of the world and refuse God. And sometimes those of us as Christians shift our attention away from God, and we determine to chart our own course. And God wants to save you tonight, but he'll not do it against your will. He won't. Now, his will is greater than yours, and it's greater than mine, but he doesn't force his will on you. Would you like to have his grace tonight? Would you put yourself in a position to receive his grace? Now, the grace has appeared, but what you do with it is your choice. Now, David has selected a song of encouragement and exhortation tonight, and as we sing this song, perhaps it would be wise, appropriate, and prudent for all of us to just reflect tonight upon God's grace. Am I living like the Lord wants me to live? Am I doing His will? What happens if I die tonight? Would God's grace cover me? That's why David says, O Lord, keep thou my soul from presumptuous sin, willful sin. Would God's grace cover you in the hour of death because you're living for Him? Or would there be a big question mark about it? I hope tonight that you'll remove the question mark, and only you can do that while we stand and while we sing.
Just as I